Sin, through Adam's disobedience, entered into all mankind, and we became sinners by nature. But Adam is no worse than we are. We can't put all the blame on him. We are to blame as well. Yes, we are born that way. We are born in sin, but it is still our choice and ultimately our responsibility. One might say that they don't feel dead, and that they mostly do good things. But Scripture is clear that all are dead. Every person may not be equally corrupt and wicked, but all are dead. On a battlefield, you may find 20 men that are in different stages of decay. Maybe some of them were just shot once, you know, and kind of hit them in the head, or just a little shot in the heart, whatever it is, but they're dead. Others are riddled with shots, bullet holes, all over their body. Some were hit by grenades. Maybe they've got an arm over here, a leg over here. Others stepped on landmines. Half their body is gone. Others were hit by mortar shells, and there's really not a whole lot of them left, just some pieces of flesh laying around. But all of them were dead. Different stages. They look different. But they're all dead. Death manifests itself in many forms and degrees, but death itself has no degrees. This is not the Princess Bride. We cannot say we are mostly dead. If you are dead, you are dead. If you are alive, you are alive. Sin manifests itself in many different forms and degrees, but the state of sin itself has no degrees. We are all sinners. As God looks down from heaven, He doesn't see a single righteous person, not even one. But how can this be? How can God look down at nearly 6 billion people and not see even one person whose life pleases Him? Is this not an overly harsh judgment? The answer is that God judges according to a different standard than the one that we use. Most of us grade on a curve. That is, we look at our neighbor and say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy is. Or we see somebody on the news and we think, well, he's way worse than me. We compare ourselves with someone we know at work or at school who makes us look good by comparison. But God doesn't judge that way. When He looks down from heaven, the standard He uses is His own sinless perfection. He compares us to His own perfect holiness, His own perfect love, His own perfect wisdom, and His own perfect justice. Compared with God's own perfection, there is no one, not even one person, who comes close to being righteous in His eyes. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Let me look that up for you. Romans 3, 10 through 18. If you got a Bible, let's turn there. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Okay, hold on. Let's get everybody there, and then Carrie's going to read it for us. Loud and clear, so that everyone can hear.
Romans 3, 10
through 18. 3, 10 through 18. Okay, Carrie, go ahead.
As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They speak with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet have touched to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Wow, that didn't sound very good, did it? There's none righteous, not even one. No one who understands. No one seeks for God. Poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Wow, this is not good. Luke even mentioned this the other day. I was thinking about what he said about the island. Remember he said there's some people on shore and they're jumping to an island. It's way off out in there. And just thinking about that wide chasm. You know, maybe it's 10 miles. And there's man on one side and perfection on the other side. And they're all trying to jump to perfection, right? They're all trying to jump over there. The littler children and the old people, they don't get very far. The larger children, the adults, more agile, they get a little further. You got some super athletes. They jump a long way. You know what I mean? The degrees of success vary only in relation to each other. In relation to achieving the goal, they are all failures. No one achieves perfection. In relation to achieving God's holiness, they are equal failures. That is why the good, helpful, kind, considerate, self-giving person needs salvation as much as the multiple murderer on death row. They do not lead equally sinful lives, but they are equally in the state of sin. They are equally in sin. They are equally separated from God and from spiritual life. A sinner's doing good is good, but it cannot change his nature or his basic sphere of existence, and it cannot reconcile him to God. Because it is a sinner's condition of sinfulness and not his particular sins that separate him from God. His particular acts of goodness cannot reconcile him to God. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us, whether like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, take us away. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Sin has infected every part of our being, our mind, our emotions, our will, our intellect, our moral reasoning, our decision-making, our words, and our deeds. No part of our life is exempt from the debilitating effects of sin. As someone has said, if sin were blue, we'd be blue all over. Part of us might be dark blue, part of us might be sky blue, part of us might be light blue, but every part would be blue in one shape or another. So what is sin? I come to the next point. I don't care how you do that one. Next point. What is sin? What is the nature of sin? What is it? It is a violation, any violation of God's righteous character. It is anything we say or do or think or imagine or plan that does not meet God's perfect standard of perfection. It is anything we say or do or think or imagine or plan that does not meet God's standard of perfection. Did I leave anything out? Sorry if I did. The Bible uses many word pictures to describe sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That means sin is anything that ignores or violates the standard God laid down in the Bible. Sin is missing the mark. Picture an archer shooting an arrow. We're going to be doing some archery this week. Shooting an arrow. And missing so badly that not only does he not hit the bullseye, but he doesn't even get close to the target. Think about this. I know the last time we did archery here, they put a target on a big, huge, gigantic, like bale of hay, right? Imagine missing not only the target, but missing the whole entire bale of hay. You're going to do it. Promise. If you haven't ever shot a bow and arrow before, you get out there, and it's your first time, you're going to miss the bale of hay. That's missing the mark. Sin causes us to aim our lives in the wrong direction and to miss the mark of what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. So sin is lawlessness. It is missing the mark. Sin is transgression. This has the idea of going beyond the limits of what God has said is good and proper, stepping over that line. It's the word trespasses that's used. Literally means stepping over the line. You know, like, you got a fence, you go over the fence, trespasses, stepping over the line. Sin is iniquity. This is a stronger word that means deliberately choosing to do wrong. Sin is deviation from the standard. This describes a crookedness of the soul that results in a life full of twisted choices, evil deeds, and broken relationships. Sin touches the inner ugliness of the soul. It involves our thoughts, our dreams, and our hidden motives seen by no one else. But God sees them all. So much takes place beneath the surface. We can hide from others. And we can even, in some ways, hide from ourselves. But we cannot hide from God. All things are laid bare before His seeing eyes. Nicodemus, what do I compare sin to? All the time. You know? What is it? No, not mint chocolate ice cream, but you're close. It's almost like sin. But a better analogy. Do you know? Man, I was talking about it at Silver Dollar City just a few weeks ago. But I always compare sin to a roller coaster. I want you to think about this. How much does it cost to go to Cedar Point? Pastor, one day's ticket at Cedar Point.
Bought a season pass.
You bought a season pass because you were going for 3 days, right?
Yeah.
How much was a season pass?
$125.
$125 per ticket for a season pass. That's where you can go every all the time. So you're probably expecting somewhere around $60 to $70 for a one-day ticket. At Silver Dollar City, a one-day ticket. Does anybody know what it is? It's almost $60 to go to Silver Dollar City for 1 day. It's a little less. It's like $50. Right around $50. You go to Disney World. Does anybody know what a ticket to Disney World costs? A college education is really close. I was actually looking at it the other day because J.B. Hunt has this discount website that they do some stuff with. And so we actually get a discount. If we buy 4 days, we get three free. Okay? It's a cool discount, right? 4 days, $414. That's all, that's getting a discount. So that's the regular price for a four-day ticket. For someone else out there that's not going to get three free days, they're paying $400 for 4 days. That's over $100 per day to go to Disney World. Then when you get into there, what happens? You get inside Silver Dollar City Tuesday. And what are you going to do first? You'll buy 53 ounces. But right, but we're going to a ride. What are you going to do before you get on that ride?
Might have to be a locker,
but you're going to stand in a line, right? You're going to stand in that line for how long?
So how many days?
Huh?
It's a weekday.
It's going to be less. You know, some rides are going to be slower lines. Let's think about Cedar Point for just a second. On a good day, what was your shortest line?
On a slow day?
On a slow day at the most popular ride.
Probably 15 minutes.
On a slow day?
Yeah.
Oh, you got lucky. Really lucky.
Mm-hmm.
What's a normal day?
On the normal day, I mean, for the popular rides, is like it for Maverick, it's like an hour.
Yeah, and then you look at an hour ride.
Yeah, minimum.
When you go to Disney World, I promise you, every ride that you want to ride, it's a small world. You can stand in line for an hour to ride, it's a small world. Right? So you've got time wasted. You've got the spent, time spent. You got money spent. You got all this. And then you jump on this ride. How long did it take you to ride? What is
that? Top Thrill Dragster? 14 seconds.
14 seconds. All of that you spent, that it costs for 14 seconds of pleasure. Sin gives you a tiny amount of pleasure for a tiny amount of time. And yet it costs so much. So much cost involved. Paul says here that we are dead in our sin, in our trespasses and sin. The word in gives us an indication of the location of our death. Our death is in sin. We were not dead because we had committed sin, but because we were in sin. It does not simply refer to the actual acts of sin, but the fact that we are sinners. We do not become a liar when we lie, but we lie because we are a liar. One does not become a thief when he steals, but he steals because he is a thief. Committing sinful acts does not make us sinners. We commit sinful acts because we are sinners. Matthew 12:35, the evil man brings out of his evil treasury what is evil. Matthew 15:18-19, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. That's what Jesus says about your heart. That all of those things are in there. All of those things come out of your heart. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those are all sins. All of those are part of sins, but we commit them because we are sinners. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Romans 1:28-32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That is how a sinful person is described. A person who is a sinner has all of that in their hearts. Just in case you wanted to know, the Ten Commandments are Exodus 20:1-17. We're not going to read them, but write them down with me. Exodus 20:1-17. You are guilty of all of those things because you are sinners. Paul says that we walked in these sins, in which you formerly walked. The point is that a sinner, as a sinner, you will commit those sins. Maybe to different degrees, but you will commit them all. And without Christ, Paul says that you will walk in them. That it will be a consistent part of your life. That you will see it if you're outside looking. Those are the things you will see in those people. As they walk each day, as they do what they're doing, they will be in sin. The idea of walking in them is that these sins are what you do. It is how you live, how you regulate your life, how you conduct yourself. Most of the New Testament implies that it is the daily conduct of one's life or how one orders their behavior or passes their life. Titus 3:3 describes walking in sin. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Point two. Finally moving on from being the walking dead and zombies. So that wasn't bad enough. We were walking dead and zombies. Paul now describes us as sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience. If you want to hyphenate it, it's active rebellion. Active rebellion. Sons of disobedience. Active rebellion. Sons of is a Hebrew expression that means characterized by. So Paul is saying that the sons of disobedience, these are people that are characterized by what? Disobedience. Disobedience to what? God's perfection. We see that characterization in three ways, according to Paul. First, we disobey according to the world. Okay, and I'll have some things here, but just so you see them. According to the world, according to Satan, and according to the flesh. Okay? According to the world, according to Satan, according to the flesh. We'll talk about each one. The world. The word here is cosmos in the Greek. That's K-O-S-M-O-S. Basically means something well-arranged or orderly. Well-arranged or orderly. We get our English word cosmetics from this word. Cosmos is used 186 times in the Greek New Testament. In virtually every instance, almost every instance, has an evil connotation. Cosmos does not represent the physical creation in this verse. It doesn't represent the universe or the world. It refers to the world in a moral or ethical sense, specifically the world's values and ways of doing things. In this use, cosmos represents the self-centered, godless value system and morals of fallen mankind. The goal of this present cosmos is self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and every other form of self-serving. The main operating principle of the world system is self-seeking and independence from God. If we can use God to achieve our selfish goals, so be it. But man is on the throne. The Apostle John strongly warns, 1 John 2:15 through 17. Listen to what he says. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So we walk as sons of disobedience according to the world. Next, we walk according to Satan. When Paul talks about the prince of the power of the air, he is talking about Satan. Paul has used some past tense verbs before this in these verses. But here, notice that he says that this spirit, Satan, is now working. Satan doesn't quit working. He is always at work. Listen to Job 1, 6 through 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." He doesn't quit. He's always there. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He doesn't quit. He's always there. Satan's supreme purpose for men is not to get them to do evil things. Okay, I want you to think about this. Satan's purpose is not to get you to do evil things, but to think and believe evil things about God. Believe me, we do evil things on our own. We don't need Satan to help us with that. But he wants to deceive us. A characteristic of satanic activity is opposition to the Word of God. We often blame Satan for things that are really simply the lusts of the flesh. I don't deny that Satan may use those lusts of the flesh, but really Satan is more interested in the counterfeiting of the truth. And so he's not so interested in fleshly lust types of things as he is in infecting the mind with false doctrine. Satanic things are the things that primarily have to do with the denial of the truth of God, the counterfeiting of the truth of God. Paul is saying that Satan and his evil forces actively work in this world through unbelievers. In most cases, they are oblivious to it. They go about their lives without much thought about it. But worldly people are actually in Satan's domain of darkness. By living independently of God, with no fear of God in their hearts, they are inadvertently furthering Satan's evil plans to usurp God's sovereignty. So according to the world, we walk according to the world, we walk according to Satan, we walk according to the lusts of the flesh. Lust refers to strong inclinations and desires of every sort, not simply sexual lust. Desires emphasizes strong willfulness, wanting and seeking something with great diligence. In Romans 8, 6-8, Paul says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." Romans 8, 6-8. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Note again the emphasis on inability. Unbelievers have only one option. They live to gratify the flesh. Galatians 5, 19-21. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This includes, of course, sensual desires and living according to what feels good at the moment. But it also includes what Paul here calls the desires of the mind. This includes such sins as pride and selfish ambition. His point is that mankind naturally lives to gratify selfish desires, whether physical or intellectual. So we've been described as the walking dead. We've been described as sons of disobedience. And now finally we are described as children of wrath. So point three is children of wrath. When Adam sinned, the entire human race was plunged into sin. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." This means that we are not sinners because we sin, rather we sin because we are by nature sinners. Just as I've said before, we are born alienated from God in rebellion against Him. Man is born in sin and therefore spiritually dead from birth. Psalm 51:5, we actually say, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 51:5. Man does not become spiritually dead because he sins. He is spiritually dead because by nature he is sinful. This is why believers cannot exercise their free will to believe the gospel. It is impossible for them to choose to believe the gospel. They do not have a nature that is inclined toward God. They may dress up their old nature with good works, but it's like dressing up a pig in a tuxedo. He may look nice for a short while, but his nature will drive him back to wallowing in the mud. To change the pig, we've got to change his basic nature. Many people think that God has some kind of divine voltmeter. You guys know what a voltmeter is?
No.
No? It measures the voltage of electricity. You know.
Well, yeah, but like for what purpose?
For what purpose? I don't know. I'm not an electrician. I just know what it does. But, you know, make sure there's plenty of volts around wherever it's supposed to go. Anyway, it's the only thing I can think of. Anyway, many people think that God has some kind of divine voltmeter that registers good or neutral or evil. They think that by nature their needle measures their soul somewhere right in the middle. Not too bad, not too good, mostly just kind of neutral. They aren't the best. They aren't the worst either. The Bible tells us that because of Adam's sin, you come into the world with a needle stuck firmly on evil. Apart from the grace of God, that's where the needle will stay as long as you live. Every person, by nature, through human birth, is the object of God's wrath, His eternal judgment and condemnation. The consequences of sin, because we sin, okay, sorry, I wrote this sentence horrible. Because we sin, this is how we are, okay? This will describe us because we sin. And I'll finish with this. How we are lost. To be lost means to be in a position of great personal danger because you cannot find your way to safety. The unsaved are lost in precisely that sense. They are far from God and do not know where or how to find Him. We are separated from God because of our sin. Sin has created a great chasm between God and us. We were made to know God, but our sin keeps us from Him. We feel it and we know it is true. There is a cloud between us, a mountain of sin rising up and a deep chasm beneath us. This is why we are restless. Nothing on earth can satisfy our hunger for God. This is why we are seeking, searching, trying, and striving. Because of sin, we are blind. Sin destroys our ability to see things clearly. We live in the darkness of sin, and not even the tiniest ray of light breaks through us. Because of sin, we are dead. A dead person has eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, lips but cannot speak. He can feel, but he cannot move. Spiritually dead have within them no ability to respond to God. Unless someone raises them to life, they can never know the God who made them. Because of sin, we are enslaved. We are slaves to our own lusts. Even our heart has been corrupted. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful and wicked, so that we cannot trust our own instincts. Left to ourselves, we repeatedly choose to do wrong. Try as we might, we cannot change ourselves. In the words of the cartoon character Popo, we have met the enemy, and he is us. We are enslaved, and we cannot set ourselves free. God says, thou shalt not, but we say, I shall. And then we hate ourselves afterwards. Why? We are enslaved to sin. Sin masters us. It rules us. It dominates us. We are a people of high ideals and weak wills, of big dreams and small deeds, high hopes and low living. Because of our sin, we are helpless. This is the logical end of it all. The person who is lost, separated, blind, dead, and enslaved is truly helpless. He is trapped with no hope within himself. Any help must come from somewhere else. That's where I'm going to leave you tonight. Is that you have no hope within yourself. Hopefully Luke will bring us some hope tomorrow. You have anything? No? Alright. Please, we'll pray. Pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. Father, tonight, I thank you that you show us through your word who we are by nature, who we are without you, so that we can understand our need for a Savior. We understand who we are and our need for a Savior, so that we can understand what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that tonight's lesson isn't the end. While I didn't mention any of the hope, I thank you for that hope. I thank you that the next verse says, but God, that you have done something for us that we would never be able to do on our own. I thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for his work on the cross. Father, tonight I pray that we will think about our sin. Because even if we call ourselves Christians, our sin has not left us. pray. We will think about our sin. We will understand our sin. We will want to get rid of our sin. Just thank you and praise you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.